chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. We've enjoyed a good Sunday school time, lesson. Good preliminaries in the service, good singing. Pray God will just anoint this poet as well. Hallelujah. 10th chapter of Luke, I'm going to begin reading with the 25th verse. Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? He answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that day, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the end, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. I would like to use those last 5 words as the sermon for today. Go, and do thou likewise. From the 4th chapter of Luke, and I'm not going to turn there, but we have the story of Jesus being baptized by John in the River Jordan. And the Bible says, immediately after he came up out of the waters, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, there to be tempted of the devil, of the enemy. So I would like to make something plain to begin with. He was in the will of God, in the wilderness, being tempted. Some people have the idea that if temptation comes, it might be because we're out of the will of God. If you serve God, you're going to have temptations. There'll be trials. There'll be some troubles. And so, while he was there in the wilderness, in the will of God, being tempted of the devil, the Bible says, in there, in the will of God, that while he was there, the Satan came against him, the devil was there, and offered him the kingdoms of the world. Jesus, if you'll just bow down to me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus answered and said, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I would like to liken this, if I had made and begun with, Jesus is just beginning his ministry. He has just been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan. He's been led of the Spirit in the wilderness. He is now being tempted of the enemy. And Satan has said to him, If you just bow to me, I will give you all of this. And he said, Get me behind me, Satan. It is written. And so I would like to use that thought as you for you and me at the beginning of the person that has been born again. As he starts out his Christian journey, he's been saved by grace. His sins have been covered by the blood. He's been forgiven. He's one of those that are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Right now, beginning out, let me leave this meeting today. I believe we ought to do the same thing. We have the same weapon that Jesus had, the Word of God. And if we will stand on the Word, brother, when you're a new convert, if you stand on the Word, you'll make it. The truth of God's Word is powerful. God's Word will never fail. And as we start out on this Christian journey, you can rest assured we will be tried and we will be tested. And that's something we can all know for sure. But the same weapon that Jesus had is available to us. And if we'll serve God with all of our hearts and our lives, keep this in mind, the Word of God will never fail. It will stand the test of the ages. I've read in this book that it cannot be broken. Doesn't mean that you cannot break the commandments, but you can't break the Word. Whatever you do, the Word will still be the same. Hallelujah. It's going to be there. When all else is crumbled and fallen, the Word is going to still stand the test of the ages. Can you say amen? Thank God, thank God, thank God. If we'll follow the Lord's example, if we'll stand on the truth of God's word, if we'll do what the Lord did, if we'll do all that, go and do as likewise, as the writer said, as Jesus said in that other chapter, go and do likewise. If we'll do what Jesus did, we will have the victory. Young converts, I've often said, those of you maybe haven't been saved very long, I've often said, and I repeat it again, best thing for you to do is stay in the Word of God, pray, and stay in church. People that are lax in going to church to the house of God would be lax in prayer life and in their Bible reading, and they'll soon be gone. But God's a good God. He says, go and do thou likewise. What was he saying? What am I saying along this line? I'm saying, do what Jesus did. Stand on the Word of God. When the enemy comes against us, he'll raise up a standard against him. The Word of God is powerful, amen. Let me use a second example. Go with me to the story of David while he was just a king. The Bible says he was chosen by God to be the next king of Israel. How he was a young man when he was anointed by Samuel to be the next king. How that he went out to fight against Goliath. I've always liked that story when I was a young boy growing up in the church and a Christian home. I like to read the story of David, a young boy, a young man, a teenager, going out before the champion Goliath. And when the battle was over, he had won the victory. Listen, young people today, the victory is yours in God. And then he had the idea, the young people have got to show the ropes. And you better not be too short, hard on them or too straight. Listen, all the rest, let them do some things. Listen closely. The best thing you can do is get them in the house of God, pray with him, and live the life before them of holiness. Amen. God help us to realize today the youth. And we have, I was talking to Bishop yesterday, there were 18 teens last Friday night in the youth service, beside the 17 and the adults that were there in the youth service. Thank God, thank God. Amen. We're praying for revival. Maybe it started in the youth. Maybe in children's church. Amen. Maybe in the Bible class. Wherever, God, that's what we want. Thank God, thank God. David, as a young man, went to the courts of Saul and became the leader of the military. Led the military and the armies of Saul out to battle, came back with great victories, and the people rejoicing on the sidelines. And God said of him, that's something that he never said of anyone else that I can find in the Bible. He's a man after my own heart. The future was bright. It looked as if the glory days had arrived, and the prophet said, would come, and then something happened. According to 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, the Bible said this, David fell. I don't want to preach a lot about backsliding. I believe in eternal security if you stay right. Out of all those thousands, hundreds of verses in the Bible, if you'll meet the conditions, you'll make it to the other side. David fell. In a moment of weakness, he sinned with Bathsheba. Not only did he mark it down, it was a sin then what he did, and it's a sin today. A lot of folks in the church world feel as if we're living in a new day. And a lot of folks don't even want marriage anymore. We do away with the marriage ceremony and the marriage certificate, just live together. And we're weeping today in America of the smalls. I better bend there. So let me leave something with you. David sinned with Bathsheba. And when David sinned, he was separated from God. Sin separates. And when that separation from God, no longer was the anointing there. No longer was the victory there. No longer was the joy there. No longer did he have the peace of God in his heart. You can't have sin and peace at the same time. It doesn't work that way. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible, there's a lot of great chapters. They're all wonderful. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible, David realized what he'd done. The prophet Nathan had come to him and said, he sees himself as God sees him. And when you read the 51st Psalm, let me just share some of that prayer that he prayed when he called out to God. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. God, I'm asking for mercy. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, we would not be here. According to thy loving kindness. Not according to my merits and my talents and my abilities. According to your kindness. Have mercy. He went on to say, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Just as I read from that song the choir was singing. Then he said, praise me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Then restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Let me stop right there. Again, I want to mention this morning, holiness is God's will for every believer. I want to make it clear as I possibly can. Although I was raised in the Pentecostal Holiness Church, the word holiness in the name of the church does not mean anything about us getting to heaven unless we live it. Holiness is more than a name of the church or denomination. It's a life with God. God leave this with you today. It's not a elective. It's not something take it or leave it. Either we'll take it or he'll leave us. Holiness is God's will for every believer. And so when I mention, go and do thou likewise, those five verses that I mentioned earlier. When David repented of his sins, realized where he was headed, realized he was no longer with God, realized that sin had taken the joy out of his life. If we'll see the picture this morning, and I leave this with everyone, if you have stumbled, if you have fallen, if you've made a mess of things in your life, if things are not going well, I want you to understand, if you'll do what David did, if you'll go and do that likewise, if you'll repent, if you'll call out to God, ask for mercy, he will hear an answer. How many have fallen, and the devil made them to believe that there's no hope. There is hope. God's the God of a second chance. Now, listen, let me make something plain. It's a dangerous thing to go back on God. I cannot promise you he'll ever come back again. And that's what Josh did, but I'm glad he gave me another chance. I'm glad he knocked on my heart's door again after I rejected him. But if you knew what David did, go and do thy likewise. Call on God. Anyone can fall or fail, but it takes someone really to get up. Some backbone to get up and go again. Let the devil know, just like Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Greatly as he was with us, the greatest in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. If the enemy comes against us, the Bible said, he will raise up a standard against him. Our God, there's no weapon formed against us that's going to prosper. If you serve God, you're on the winning side. Go thou and do likewise. If you've made a mess of things, if you've stumbled, if you've fallen, anyone, go and do thou likewise as David did and see God move and bless. And then over the years, we've studied the history of the children of Israel, and the third thing that I'd like to bring to your attention this morning is, I want to go back to the days of Joshua. Now that they went into the Canaan land, the promised land, to conquer it, and take the land that had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's one part of the story that has been difficult for so many to grasp. Christians have asked the question over and over again. When they arrived in Canaan, according to Joshua chapter number 6, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, ass, and all over the edge of the sword. Let me just make it, I'll bring it just as plain as I can. God has said, go into the land and destroy everyone. Man, woman, young person, child, baby. And the question has been raised, why the children? Why have the children slain? And questions have been raised, and some of you have asked the same question in Bible study. And then God had a reason. And the reason was this. He knew that if the little ones, the youngsters, were preserved, that they would grow up. There's a likelihood that when they grew up, they would lead the children of Israel away from God into the pagan religion of idolatry. And so God said, destroy them all, even the children, the babies. And somebody said, Brother Jones, that's mighty hard. That's mighty harsh. How could God do such a thing as that? Because God wanted a people that would serve Him with all their hearts. He wanted a people that would love Him. And He was looking for at those people. I am glad, and I can say this as humble as I can this morning, I'm going to say it. I am glad that God is looking out for us. Did you know that there's no temptation that can come to you unless God allows it if you serve God? No trial, no burden, no heartache can come your way unless God allows it to come. And when the Satan comes on the scene, Satan can only do so much. When God says to Satan, that's as far as you're going, let me tell you something, that's as far as he's going. This is an important doctrine that I'm trying to preach right now. He said, wipe them all out, because if you don't, there'll come a day when those youngsters will grow up and they will lead you astray. And I'm going to have a holy people, a separated people, a peculiar people. And if you don't get rid of them all, there'll come a time when they'll be there to lead you astray. And I'm going to bring this to believers this morning. I preached to those that have just started out like Jesus in his ministry. I preached about David falling. And some have fallen, no doubt, but you can get up because if you pray like David did, go and do thou likewise. But I want to leave a thought with you this morning. A lot of people have been saved. A lot of people have accepted Christ. Because in America, we've had no persecution to speak of. None. And the church has become complacent. I'm not talking about abundant life. I'm talking about the church. We're part of the church. The church has become lukewarm, like the Laodicea in the third chapter of Revelation. The church has come to the place where we don't need holiness like grandma had, or grandpa had, or daddy and mama had. They don't need that. They were just out of step. That was just somebody's thinking when they said you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do this. I'm not here to read a manual. I'm not here to read a general rules as to what you should do and what you should not do. I'm here to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says you must live holy. I said a long time ago to this congregation and to many congregations, your definition of holiness will determine whether you make it to heaven or not. If your definition of holiness is you can be like everyone else, you'll probably miss heaven. If your definition of holiness is what the Bible says, loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, brother, you'll make it. What am I saying today? The Bible tells me that Joshua went into Jericho, and they killed them all, children and all, babies and all. And we all love babies. They're innocent. But kill them all, because God knew that if they did not, it would be a hindrance down the road. Let me say this to every believer this morning. When you came to God and got saved and started out on this road towards heaven, I'm now here to tell everybody, my family and your family, get rid of everything out of your life that is hindering you from living in victory. Everything. You know how to spell everything? A-L-L. That's the abbreviated. Get rid of it all. many have felt as if the causeway of the Lord hasn't come yet. And this church has gone this way, and this people has gone this way, and all the rest, and so it must be all right. Let me meet something with the wilderness and carnality. It's not all right in the eyes of God. Amen, amen. God, still God. We've come to the time, and I'm saying this only as I know how, we've come to the time when we saw a sort of soft-soaked carnality and wilderness. And people can live ungodly lives, worldly lives, and people say, oh man, they're wonderful Christians. People are not wonderful Christians unless they go in God's route. I'm not here to put down anyone. I'm preaching to us. I'm preaching to my family. My family's here. And I'm here. Every time I preach to myself as well. He said, get rid of it all. When I read about the Joshua and the children of Israel going into Jericho and the rest of the time, get rid of it all, what the Lord had, so that you can live in victory and peace and happiness. And I'm saying to everyone here today, get rid of everything in your life that would hinder you from living a holy, separate life. Put it aside. Go and do thou likewise. Some people don't believe what I just said. I know that. Minister, I've been preaching for 54 years and I know that people didn't believe what I just said. I preached to people that didn't believe that, but I hope you believe it. Go and do thy likewise. What do you mean, preacher? Get rid of everything, anything, whatever it is, that will hinder you from living a godly life. Let me just say this. Some people have the idea, well, I'm godly in church. If you're not godly when you go to Walmart, you're not godly. If you don't go to Walmart, if you go to House Keeper, wherever. This thing is good everywhere. And Joshua wiped them all out, and we need a cleansing. We need a purging. We need a washing. I'm not about us. I'm not talking about you, me, all of us. It's all right to get washed again. So, Brother James, I've been sanctified. That's all right. Wash me again, God. Purge me. Cleanse me. Hallelujah. You ladies wash that glass that you used yesterday and put it on the shelf. When you go back 3 months from now and pick up that glass, you'd like to wash it out a little bit before you drink out of it again. It's good to be sanctified, holy, but you need to stay sanctified. And finally, for the fourth point, I want to come to Jesus coming down to the end of his ministry. On the night before he was crucified, trying to prepare the disciples for what was out there, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. He told them about the Holy Ghost. He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. But if I go not away, the comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again, I'm going to ascend to heaven, and if I ascend to the Father, when I get there, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. Just before his ascension, he said these words, behold, I send the promise unto you of my Father upon you, and betray you in the city of Jerusalem, till you be endued with power from on high. You know the story. As he was leaving, he said, tarry in Jerusalem, you need the power of the Holy Ghost. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. When I get to the Father, I will send the Holy Ghost. The Old Testament is the dispensation of God the Father. The Gospels is the dispensation of Jesus. From Acts to Revelation is the dispensation of the Holy Ghost. Doesn't mean they have not all been working together as one in unity and harmony. But he said, when I get to the Father, I will send the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Trinity. He will not only be with you, but he will be in you. He will dwell in you. And this is the part that I'm going to leave to everyone today. When the Holy Ghost came, I remember asking one time, I said, I better leave it today. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place. In one accord, in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And if you're there, the house where they were sitting, and there appeared cloven tongues like as a fire upon them. And he started preaching to them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And before the sun went down that day, 3,000 had been saved because it was a Holy Ghost revival. That's what we're praying for. In the third chapter, Peter and John went to a prayer meeting. I encourage every believer to go to prayer meetings. A layman was there looking for somebody to give him some money. Peter said, "Look on us." I imagine when he said that, that man said, "I'm going to get some of these guys." Then Peter said, "Sevenfold have I none." His heart sunk. "But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by the hand, and a lame man that could not walk stood up. And I'd like to have been standing on the sidelines. But he stood up, brother. He didn't just stand there and say, "Man alive, look at this." He began to run. I believe I would have too. He began to leap and jump and praise God. Amen. He had something to leap about. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And the word began to spread. And persecution came. And 5,000 more got saved. And the church was growing up. And the Holy Ghost was moving. And the disciples went to jail. And the Bible says in the fourth chapter, we had some of this in the Sunday school lesson this morning, how that James had been slain by Herod, and how that they put Peter in jail. And I believe that they were waiting, they were preparing to take his life. And the Bible says in the 24th verse of the fourth chapter, let me read it, "And when they heard that, they looked up," when they heard what Peter had said, "they heard that, they lifted up the voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." When Peter came out of jail and the people had been prayed, they began to praise and magnify God and give him glory for what he's done. Brother, the reason there's not enough joy, there's not a lot of rejoicing and all that goes along with it, is because there's not this too little revival. Oh God, give us one more Holy Ghost revival in the last hours, hallelujah, that the people might be blessed, hallelujah, have something real in their hearts. Amen, amen. In the 31st verse it says, "And when they had prayed, the people came together." Peter came to the church folks. "And when they had prayed, the Bible says the place where they were shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake with the word of God with boldness." I want you to think about it if you will. They obeyed God, they carried until they had been filled with the Holy Ghost. And now we find out how that they have been blessed and healed, and God is moving in their midst, and things are happening. And listen to what I say now. I'm going to leave this with you. If you will go and do likewise, wait on God, pray, fast and pray, revival fires will burn. I have no doubt to tell you that. In our first pastorate, I'm going to close. In our first pastorate, we began in a scout house, moved from a scout house to a community building, Quantum Hut. And for 2 years, we prayed and prayed and prayed. Souls were beginning to get saved. We even purchased a church. The Church of Christ was building a new church, and we bought their church. Then we've been ministering for 2 years. God has healed our son of the brain tumor. God has healed some of the church of cancer and various things. God was moving. But we were praying for the Holy Ghost revival, thanking God for what he'd done. And a woman, minister in Arizona, had told me when I was called to preach, "Brother Glenn, if I can ever be a help, if I'd ever like to have me come to preach revival, I'd be happy to do so." We almost lost contact. We were in Sierra Vista. She's in Phoenix. We were not so much in contact, and I heard that she'd been sick. And she called me. We prayed and prayed and prayed, "God, give revival. One more Holy Ghost revival. I was born in revival." I got a phone call. Sister Ruby was on the other end. And she said, "Brother Glenn, I talked to you when you was called a priest 2 years ago. I've been sick. But while I was praying, God has spoken to me to call you about revival. And as soon as she said it, I knew it's God. Did you hear what God did before she got there? God healed her. That's before revival started. We have the greatest revival we've ever been in a young church. The greatest revival we've ever been in. God moved. People were saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. 15 people in that young church received the Holy Ghost. 9 people were called to the ministry. The greatest revival we've ever been in. Sister Ruby's going on the glory. But the God of Sister Ruby is in heaven, Virginia, this morning. And He loves us. And He's mindful of us. And He desires to bless our hearts. He's the God of revival. Do you believe it? Amen, amen. Go with me that likewise, what Brother Jones, say in the Word. Stand over the Word like Jesus. Repent of this and repent if needed, like David. Clean out everything of your life. Out of your closet. Out of your house. That would be a hindrance to your experience with God. Get rid of it all. And finally, get along with God like the disciples did. Go out and do likewise. Fast and pray until the fire burns. God, give us revival. God, give us revival. Hallelujah. Will you stand together with me? My wife is coming to the piano. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.